All right, Colossians chapter 1 tonight. It's good to see everybody again. I missed y'all this weekend. No, it's weird. It's really weird being home on Sunday. Colossians chapter 1. We were sick. We were all sick. When you texted me, I was at home sick. Yeah. That's how I... Yeah. Colossians chapter 1. I'll just get the first verse here. Try to take this book a little bit slow. There's so much good stuff in here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. That's about as far as we'll probably get tonight. So we'll pray. I'm going to talk to you about Paul the apostle. Paul the apostle. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your words. Thank you for a great time this morning with the guys. Good time of opening your Bible. Good time of prayer. Thank you for the folks that are here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would feed your flock tonight. I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. Know those that are traveling, Father, you'd keep them safe, get them home safe, and others that are sick, Father, that you'd heal up their bodies, Lord. You would accomplish in their lives what you want to accomplish, and use these infirmities of the flesh, Lord, to draw us closer to you and draw these folks closer to you. Lord, I pray and I thank you, Lord, for salvation. I thank you for, again, your words. Thank you for an opportunity to come together tonight freely. And Lord, I pray and ask that you'd get involved tonight and you'd help us. Help me and help us all get something out of your words tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Paul the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And there's a couple things that show up in this verse that I don't know if you maybe you've thought about before or hadn't thought, I don't know, but number one, the office of an apostle, what does that mean? What does that entail? Because you have folks today who would call themselves apostles, some churches and things like that, some folks would call themselves apostles. So what is the office of an apostle? What is that? Number two, the will of God, that is a relational, it is something that when Paul is called to be an apostle, let me just say it this way, Paul wasn't predetermined to be an apostle before the foundation of the world. All right? God responded to a man who he found to be obedient and faithful, or at least trying to be faithful, doing what he knew to do, and we'll see that in a minute here. But there's sometimes an idea when you read things like that. You read about the 12, for instance, who were sent out, the disciples, and God calls them. And maybe you don't think this way. I had a background where, you know, we leaned Calvinistic and things like that. That's probably why I hit on it so often. But when I read about the will of God, one of the things that I had to really discipline my thoughts about is when God's will is in motion and choosing the 12 or choosing Paul, this isn't something he had done from the foundation of the world, that God has predetermined that the 12 are going to be handpicked. Peter, James, and John are going to be the ones, and Paul's going to be the one. No, these are men who God found to be faithful, And in qualifying them and proving them over time, he called them and sent them out. And so there's three things in this first verse. Number one, Paul the man. Number two, the office of an apostle. And number three, the will of God in all this. And so I want to show you these three things about this first verse here. But let's first turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And I'll tell you a little bit about Paul the man, just Paul the man. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy 1, 12. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. This is just about Paul the man. Who is Paul the man? Got some real, I think that just interesting stuff here. Verse 12, it says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." You see that? You see the counting Paul faithful, putting him into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. All right? In the Old Testament, there is no sacrifice for blasphemy. It's like there's no sacrifice for adultery, there's no sacrifice for murder. Someone who has committed blasphemy is under a death sentence, death penalty. Okay? So Paul says that's what he was. He was a blasphemer. And not in a sense that he hated God. He actually loved God, and what he was doing was persecuting Jesus Christ, persecuting the people of Jesus Christ, persecuting the body of Jesus Christ, and thinking he's doing God's service by doing it. But let's keep reading. Verse 13, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." All right, so Paul's testimony is this. Paul is a blasphemer before he gets saved. What he means by that, and when he says he is the chief of sinners, remember this. Remember what you're reading. This is the Holy Spirit through a man saying what the Holy Spirit wants to say about a man. All right, so this is the Holy Spirit's testimony of Paul before he's saved. And when he says, "I am the chief of sinners," this isn't just some, you know, trying to be humble kind of thing. When he says he was the chief of sinners, the Holy Spirit means Paul is the chief of sinners. So what it would bring you and I to question is, then what does he call the chief sin? And it's mentioned here. He talks about blasphemy. It is persecuting. It is unbelieving. But more than that, it was persecuting Jesus Christ, whom God the Father loved, whom God the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And Paul set out, before he understood what was going on, Paul set out to destroy any evidence of Jesus Christ in Israel. And so he goes out, and we've covered this before, I think, in Philippians, but he goes out, and he sets out bound and determined to erase any evidence and any thought of Jesus Christ in Israel. And so this is when Paul says he is the chief of sinners, that's what he's talking about. He is the guy that went out to destroy the name of Jesus Christ in Israel. All right, here's another thought in this. Look in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. something we covered, I don't know, a while back, but worth repeating, and something interesting here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. So Paul's sin, if anyone kept the law, Paul was the guy that kept the law. However, Paul didn't understand that in his zeal to keep the law, he had become a blasphemer. All right, he'll understand that later, but he doesn't understand that until he gets saved. All right, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. Paul's testimony is also this. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. All right? I know we've covered this a little bit before, but let me just mark out a very interesting way this is worded. Don't you find it interesting that in verse 6, Paul says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And in the same verse, he says he is a murderer of people. Isn't that wild? That he said concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And you guys remember what that entailed of persecuting the church. He was killing off Christians. And then in this very same verse, I think it's interesting to note, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, verse 6, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Do y'all see that? Is that, I'm just trying to understand what we're doing here. So Paul's testimony is, if there is anyone that keeps the law, it's Paul. And if there is any Jew that keeps the law, Paul is the guy that kept the law. What Paul didn't understand was, in his zeal to keep the law, he had become a blasphemer of God by persecuting Jesus Christ. So that's an interesting little, it's not a contradiction, but it's a very interesting way of putting this in verse 6. Murder along with blamelessness in the law. Isn't that wild? So here's Paul. He is a. If there is anyone keeping the law, it's him. Paul is dedicated to wiping out the name of Jesus Christ in all of Israel, because according to Deuteronomy, the law said if anyone brings up another god in Israel, that person is to be stoned and to be killed. Well, so Paul finds out and he sees Jesus Christ as this another god that shows up. And so he sets out, he gets warrants for the Christians' arrest. He's heading up to Damascus. He's even going into the borders of other countries. He is going out and rounding up Christians. He is doing something that his own people aren't willing to do themselves. So Paul is the guy that if anybody was zealous about keeping the law, Paul's that guy. And boy, was it a shock when he was headed to Damascus one day and he met Jesus Christ. And here he has been devoting his life he wants to keep the law. He wants to be right with God. He wants to do the right thing. And he believes with all his heart that the right thing is to destroy the name of Jesus Christ in Israel. What a shock when he meets Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? But Paul's like, what? Who art thou, Lord? He says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He says, what would you have me do? Go over to Damascus. I'll show you what to do from there. And he goes off and he is blinded. From that day on, his life completely turns around. And God looked down on a man that was so zealous for the law, for the law of God, so zealous to obtain righteousness by the law. God, in his wisdom, said, if I show up to that man's life will be completely turned around. And so he shows up to Paul on that road to Damascus, and Paul, all that energy, all that fire, all that zeal, all that wisdom about the law, he knew the law. He knew the law better than anybody else knew the law. And the Lord Jesus Christ took all of that was heading in this direction, and he headed it in this direction. And he said, now I'm going to use you this way. And I mean, when that happened, Paul's eyes were just, man, it's all making sense now. Everything makes sense. So this is Paul and his testimony. His understanding of the scriptures was second to none. He starts putting things together that hadn't been put together. Let me show you one thing. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 real quick. He starts putting these things together. Understanding now that Jesus Christ is the center of the entire culture of Israel. Romans chapter 1, look in verse 1. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now watch this parenthesis. He's separated unto the gospel of God, parentheses, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Let me ask you something now. When Paul writes that, is there any New Testament written? So what's he referring to in the Scriptures? Old Testament. So he starts putting this thing together in Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ as the center of this thing. And he starts putting together all of this Old Testament Scripture. And he says, you know what? This whole thing was all about Jesus Christ. Every bit of it was about Jesus Christ. So he's all through the Old Testament. He's pictured, he's typified, he's explained over and over. So Paul doesn't... Here's one thing we need to understand. Paul, yes, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. But Paul doesn't have a different message than the Old Testament had. He is just the apostle to the Gentiles, and now he's starting to put together all the scriptures and explain. You know what he's going to do in Romans? He is going to cite over, 100 Old Testament verses to explain the gospel over and over and over and over and over, and explain it so thoroughly, so thoroughly. I mean, it's no wonder God used this man. He understood, he was equipped, he was prepared. And so God looked down and saw Paul, and he took all of that understanding that he had given him, and he just gave him a little bit more, which was Jesus Christ is the center of all this. And he just took all of that energy that Paul had, and he took it from this direction, and he steered it over here, and Paul just took off and ran with it. I mean, it was... You couldn't stop him now. He understood it now. It all made sense now. All right, so this is Paul. Second thing I want to show you. Back over in Colossians, he's an apostle. What does that mean? What does it mean to be an apostle? Who are the apostles? Colossians 1 and verse 1. Colossians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, all right? We obviously won't get very far in Colossians tonight. Is that about how far we get? All right, second thing, he's an apostle. What in the world is an apostle? Because people sometimes, even today, will call themselves apostles. Well, what does do you just give that your title? Is that your title? Is that something you just call yourself, or you just say, I'm an apostle because you said so, or what is this? All right, here's the thing about apostles. I'm going to show you some verses. There are 12 Jews who were apostles. That's it. I would say it this way. There's 12 offices of an apostle. There's 12 seats, put it that way. 12 men occupy those seats. There are two that kind of get... Barnabas shows up, and then... let's see. There's another one. We'll look at it in a minute. But Paul takes the place of Judas, and I'll show you how that works out. I don't believe Matthias is the guy. You read about Matthias one time in Acts 1, and that's the end of it. And Peter just said, hey, we need to do something and have another apostle. And so they cast ballots and vote and pick Matthias. And I'll show you that in a minute. There's 12 offices. Look over in Revelation chapter 21. Only 12. They're all Jews. Revelation 21 and verse 14. Revelation 21, verse 14. Says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. How many apostles are there? There's 12. That's it. 12 foundations. That's it. All right, who are they? Who are these men? Look over back in Matthew chapter 10. I'll show you. Matthew chapter 10. Look in verse... verse 1. Matthew 10:1. What's interesting, the end of chapter 9 in Matthew, Jesus Christ says that you should pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. The very next chapter, he calls 12 men and he sends them out into his harvest. All right, verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1, Matthew 10:1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12, what? Apostles are these. And then he names them. All right. What was unique about these 12 men in verse 1? What, Josh? They're chosen. What do you say, Christian? They got some power that nobody else got. All right, he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. He calls the 12 together, and he says, all right, you men now have the power over these things, and I'm going to send you out. And in verse 1, they're called disciples, and in verse 2, The names of the 12 apostles are these. And then you're given 12 names. What's interesting in all that, look in verse 4. Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So, let me ask you this. Did Judas Iscariot have the power to cast out devils? Yeah, he did. He had the power to heal diseases. Yep. He had all that stuff. All right. So it's because you got something like that, or, I mean, you don't have anything like that, but just because somebody had something like that don't make them a good person. All right. So here's Judas Iscariot. He's got the power. He's got all that stuff God gives him. So he sends out those 12, and he names the 12. These are the 12. Now watch this. Is there, you just read the verse, Judas Iscariot who betrayed him. All right, did that change things about who are the apostles now when Judas Iscariot betrays him? Who knows? Let's find out. All right, let's see. All right, look over in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and, verse 15. All right, Acts chapter 1, verse 15. It says, "In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, 'The number of names together were about 120. Well, I was going to say, I'll just say this. Isn't it kind of a shame that after all Jesus Christ has done for 3.5 years, everybody that wants to follow him can fit in one room, 120 people? Isn't that something? That's it. Now, verse 16. "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." That's gross. But I'm sure you've seen worse on TV. "And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take.'" That is a psalm that is applied to Judas Iscariot, that he loses this apostleship. He's lost it. He had the signs, all that stuff. He was sent out with the 12. He had all that. He betrays Jesus Christ. He lost his spot. Peter's solution to this is we just need to find someone else to get his spot. So what they end up doing here, verse 23, "And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place.' And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Now, here's what I find interesting about that before we go on. Peter is trying to solve this problem. Judas Iscariot has just recently killed himself. Now Peter is trying to figure out, because he's a leader, he's the one that talks the most, he's the one that's out there trying to steer the direction of this thing. He says, what we need to do is, we need to find someone to replace Judas. So he says, "Lord, show us who you want to replace Judas." And his way of allowing the Lord to show who they want to replace Judas is he gives everybody a ballot. And he says, "All right, now you guys vote on who replaces Judas." So this is why I don't think Matthias is the guy. This is the last time you hear about Matthias. Matthias doesn't go out and do any, there's no record of what he does. Now watch this. Look in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Acts 13:2. Paul has been, he's saved now. He is serving the Lord. He is teaching and preaching. Look in Acts 13:2. It says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said," not the ballots, "the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Barnabas and Saul. Now, look over one chapter, look in Acts 14 and verse 14. 13. 14, 13. All right, Acts 14, 13. This is Paul and Barnabas. They are at Lystra. Verse 13. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. All right, they hear Paul and Barnabas preaching and they see them do some miracles, and they say, oh man, these guys are gods. So they want to sacrifice to them. And Paul and Barnabas say, no, you don't sacrifice to us. Watch how he says this. Verse 14, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, see that? Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, who had been separated in chapter 13 for the work God called them to, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and so on. All right, here's the thing here. Judas, they got 12 apostles. Judas falls out. Peter tries to make up something. He tries to get this thing filled out. It doesn't really pan out that way. Then God selects Paul to replace Judas. You say, but then you say, well, what about Barnabas? Here's the only thing about Barnabas that I would mention. In Acts chapter 12, James the apostle is killed. Acts 12. And so right after James is killed, Barnabas is going to be given all the signs of the apostle. But he's not really one of the 12. He's just going to be given the signs. He's going to go out with Paul. He's going to help Paul. He's going to be given the same, at least some of the same signs or gifts the apostles had. But he's really not one of the 12. He's kind of just taking James's place because James has been killed. James isn't very old. He just got martyred by Herod. So in Acts chapter 12, James is killed. Judas has already killed himself. In Acts 13, God says, separate Saul and Barnabas for me for the work I have called them to. In Acts 14, he calls Paul and Barnabas apostles. And the way I read this, and I mean, you may read this differently, there are 12 apostles in Revelation 21. That's it. The 12 are the 11 mentioned in Matthew 10 plus Paul. That's it. There are no other apostles. Barnabas helps Paul. He has some of the gifts of the apostles, but he's not really one of the apostles or the 12 apostles of the Lamb, so to speak. All right. The other thing about being an apostle, because that's what we're talking about, being an apostle here, these apostles had unique gifts that nobody else had. All right, you read about that in Matthew chapter 10. Let me show it to you one more time here. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. verse 12. Paul talking. He says this. He says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you all in patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. See that? The signs of an apostle, and there's only 12 of them. There's not 50 of them. There's not any today. They are the groundwork. They are the foundation. Or I should say, Jesus Christ is the foundation. They are built on Jesus Christ, and God would build on the apostles now. That's what he's about to do. And there's only 12 of them. All right? The apostles are qualified. They're called, they are qualified by their service. They're not predestined to be apostles. They are faithful men. Remember when Jesus Christ goes and and calls Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, and these guys, and he says, follow me. He's inviting them, he's encouraging them, he's telling them to follow him, but he's not forcing them to do anything. So these men make a choice to follow Jesus Christ. So they're qualified, they're certified by these miracles they're given and these sign gifts and the wonders that are done through them. And then after these men pass off the scene, there are no other apostles. There's not really a need for more apostles. God would do in those men what he wanted to do. He would get scripture written. You get scripture, you got Peter, James, and John, you got Paul, and that covers almost most of the New Testament. Matthew, you've got most of the New Testament written by these men, or men that had dealings with them. Luke and Mark both hang around Paul. So this is the apostleship. Paul said he's an apostle. And then he said this over in Colossians, you don't have to turn back there. He said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, by the will of God. So the will of God was a choice and a decision in time to make Paul an apostle. Look over in, we started here, but let me show you this verse again. Look back over in 1 Timothy and show you something about that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. By the will of God. By the will of God. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, this is Paul talking, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. All right, you know, he didn't say counting me worthy. He didn't say I was not a sinner like everyone else. He didn't even say I was predestined to have this office. He said God looked down and he saw a faithful man and he said, I'm going to use that man. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Let me show it to you one more time. Look over in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. You know, if the will of God is some eternal decree that is outside of time and God's will is just always done and it's something that God just decreed from before the world began. You know, if Paul was decreed outside of time to be an apostle, and I'm saying this because this is what some people believe the will of God is. It's just something that God chose before time ever started to do things this way, and that's it. If Paul is chosen to be an apostle before anything ever happens, number one, Paul is never born a sinner because Paul has been chosen before he's ever been born. You understand? Paul is always right with God. Paul is always elect or whatever you want to call it, the child. He was always there. There's never a time where he's not outside of God's choosing. You understand? I say that because this kind of stuff is really, it's really popping up oftentimes. But understand, God makes decisions in time and God changes his mind in time. And that is such a hard concept for us to accept. But if you don't accept that, then you don't believe your prayers have any benefit. You don't believe your prayer makes any difference. Why? Because God's already decreed what he's going to do. But do you believe God answers prayer? Well, then you would believe that God would be going in a certain direction. You would ask him to go in this direction, and he would agree with you and go in this direction. So he does make decisions. And so back over here, look over in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13. Again, back to Paul and the will of God here. He says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion, above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb," there's the first birth, "and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." You see that little word, when? That's a point in time. God watched Paul. God made a decision to intervene in Paul's life. And watching Paul be faithful with the things he had been given, doing the best that he knew to do, to his understanding, he said he did some things ignorantly. He persecuted the church of God ignorantly, but his heart was going in the right direction. And so God looked down, and in a point in time, God said, "I'm going to use that man." And God intervened, and he showed up. Jesus Christ showed up on the road to Damascus and intervened in Paul's life, and Paul completely changed. And so it was a point in time where the will of God was executed in Paul's life. It wasn't something God had just said from the beginning of time, "Here's my 12, Peter's going to be the guy, John's going to be the guy, James is going to be the guy, Paul's going to be the guy." No, these men are faithful men, and God responded to their faithfulness. And God said, I can use that. Paul said, "He counted me faithful." He didn't count me worthy. He didn't count me as better than other people. He just saw faithfulness in me. And he said, "I can use faithfulness. That I can use." And so he turns Paul around. And so the will of God in Paul's life, Paul becomes an apostle by the will of God. And it is a choice God makes as he watches these men conduct their business and live their lives. And he says, "All right, that's going to be my apostle right there. That man right there, Paul. I'm going to endow him with the gifts of the apostle, and I'm going to send him out, and it'll be me sending him out. And everyone will know I've sent that man out." And boy, does he get sent out, and he goes. Man, he goes. And so here is Paul. You think about Paul. In what we just read here, Galatians chapter 1, verses 13, 14, 15, Paul profited in the Jews' religion. Paul made money as a religious man. Paul figured out how to make money as a religious man. Paul figured out how to make a living as a religious man. And not just make a living, how to do well as a religious man. He was high up. He was a young man who had rose through the ranks, and he profited. And I know I've said this before when we were doing Philippians. It is one thing for God to save someone who is at the last straw. They have tried everything. They are done. They've worn themselves out with sin, and now I'll take Jesus Christ because I don't have anything else to take. However, it's another thing when you choose Jesus Christ and you lose everything you've got. It's one thing to choose Jesus Christ when you don't have anything to lose. But it's another thing to choose Jesus Christ when it costs you everything you have. That's Paul. He said, "I profited in the Jews' religion. Man, when I trusted Jesus Christ and I started being faithful to Jesus Christ, I lost my friends. I lost everybody. People started hunting me. People wanted to kill me. I lost everything." And it's one thing to trust Jesus Christ when you don't have anything to lose. But it is quite another thing to trust Jesus Christ when you lose everything. That's Paul. And God looked down on that man and he said, "I will use that man. And sure enough, man, he gets used. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Verse 1, Colossians 1:1, that's it.